One thing I do try and notice is when we have a very, very young visitor, and I missed last time, but James and Michelle are here today with little Isabella. So we're so glad to see her here. I checked up on her a little bit ago, and her eyes were just wide open, wide open. I said, Michelle, the real test is when I preach. We'll see. So, for Thanksgiving this year, Renee and I would like to say, if there's anybody in the congregation that does not have a place to go, we would love to have you at our house. It would be a blessing to us. So if you don't have plans, if you're single or married, if you don't have any plans, come join us. We'll take whatever gang shows up. But we do need, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. We'd like to know how many. So sign up back there, and we can be sure that we have plenty of food, and we would welcome you to our house. We will be eating at 1 o'clock Thanksgiving Day. So anybody that does not have a place to go on Thanksgiving, the Huhulin House is where you're going, okay? Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, which we will open at this time. We just ask that your spirit might work in and through me and help me to teach only that which you would have me to teach from your word. Lord, we just thank you for a Thanksgiving week ahead of us, a week when we can remember all that you've done for us and be grateful and be joyous in it. Just be with us at this time now. Thank you for the worship that's gone before as our hearts have been lifted up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a butcher in his shop one day, and he was kind of working around with his back to the door, and a dog trotted in with a satchel in its mouth. And the dog trotted over to the counter and set the satchel down, and it jumped up with its paws on the counter and hit the bell, ding. And the guy turned around, and here's this dog sitting here with its paws on the counter, and he doesn't really know what to do, but he's like, can I help you? And the dog barks, jumps down, and goes over to the meat case and puts his nose against one place. And he goes over there and looks, and he goes, T-bone steaks? And the dog barks. He says, how many? And the dog barks twice. He goes, okay, two it is. He says, the only problem is I need money. It's $39 for two of them. And the dog goes over and it picks the satchel up and it jumps again, feet up on the counter, sets the satchel on top. He opens it up and there's $40 in it. He goes, okay. So he goes and he wraps up two T-bones and he puts them in the case and he takes the money and he gives them a buck change. He puts it in the satchel. The dog climbs up, peed on the counter again, barks once, takes it in his mouth and trots out the door. And the butcher's like, I got to see how this ends. So he says, George, you watch the counter. I'm out of here. So he goes chasing after the dog down the street. And the dog's in and out, up one block, down the other. Finally, he goes into an apartment building. And he goes up the stairs. And the guy follows him up the stairs. Peeks around the corner. He's going down the hall. And he stops at a door in the middle. And he turns and he sits in front of the door for a minute, like he's thinking. And then he barks and scratches the door. And he barks and scratches the door. And he bends, just bark and scratch the door like crazy, just continuing on and on and on. And all of a sudden, the door flies open. There's a red-faced, angry man there. And he starts yelling at the dog, just chewing the dog out. And the butcher's like, whoa, 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 sir. Hold on. You don't understand. This dog is amazing. This has to be the smartest dog I've ever seen. And the guy goes, I don't know anything about that. But this is the third time this week he's forgotten his key. Sometimes it takes a little bit. You know, as I was thinking about that this week, the subject of today's sermon is gratitude. And I think that sometimes when it comes to gratitude, we are so used to having tremendous amounts of blessing poured out on us that we get used to them, that we take them for granted. Like the guy with the dog, all the amazing thing it did, he's mad that he forgot the key. Oftentimes, I think we have all these blessings, all these things we need to be grateful for poured out on us, but we get so used to them that instead all we do is find the one thing that we want to complain about. And so I thought today, with Thanksgiving coming up, we would talk a little bit about gratitude. And to start with, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Very interesting story here. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Just a short one. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, if you remember from previous sermons, Galilee was up in the north, Samaria was in between, and Judea was down below. And remember we talked about how in Galilee you had the Jewish people, in Judea you had the Jewish people, in Samaria you had the Samaritans, what the Jews viewed as half-breeds, the hated half-breeds, those that were not part of the Jewish people in their consideration because they'd mixed with Gentiles. And they had their own temple that they worshipped at, and they had their own system. They kind of rejected all but the laws of Moses, the first five books of what our Bible is. And they had various other beliefs that differed from that of the Jews. And so they were not only not highly regarded by the Jews, but they were hated by the Jewish people. And we've talked about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But here we have Jesus, and he's on the border between the two. He's headed for Jerusalem. Interestingly, most Jews would travel across the Jordan River down to Judea and back in, so they didn't have to go through Samaria. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. Jesus generally went through Samaria. So he's headed that way now, and he's at the border. And it says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. So we've talked a number of times about leprosy, too. And just to refresh your memory, leprosy is also called Hansen's disease. It's an infection that's very slow growing. In fact, it can take normally 3 to 5 years for doctors to be able to catch it, and sometimes up to 20 or 25 years before they actually catch leprosy. It is curable today. A lot of people don't know that. With about a year's worth of treatment, they can take care of leprosy almost completely. Unfortunately, if damage has been done, that damage doesn't reverse to your nerves or whatever. But leprosy, it attacks your nerves or affects your nerves, your skin, your eyes, the lining of your nose, your lips, your mouth, hands, and feet. Your skin color changes, you have growths of skin, gets thick, stiff, dry, you get lumps and bumps, and you get ulcers on your feet usually. Your face and earlobes tend to get all kinds of lumps growing on them. You tend to lose your eyebrows and your eyelashes. You get muscle weakness, sometimes paralysis. Loss of feeling, which is one of the worst, and we've talked about how that often leads to the greatest damage because they don't often notice when they injure themselves. Like you could cut yourself very badly, say in your foot, you don't feel it, it gets infected. Eventually you can lose your toes, your feet, your legs, your hands, your fingers, your arms. Because they don't feel their eyes even, they don't always blink when they should, and so they don't water their eyes can dry out, they go blind. Literally their noses can go, their ears can go. And of course, in poor countries, I've read about like in Indian stuff where, you know, they're very poor and there's rats around and they're sleeping at night and literally rats can come in and gnaw on dead parts and they don't even feel the rats gnawing away parts of their body. So oftentimes you'll see these people, they're missing many parts of their bodies. But along with that, people that worked in leprosariums will tell you there's a terrific smell because of all the parts that are rotting away on the bodies oftentimes. And so it can be a horrific smell as you get around them as well. Now, in biblical days, if you remember in the Old Testament, those with leprosy were to be removed from the camp for the protection of the people. Leprosy is not easily catchable, but it is catchable, generally from a liquid from the nose or the mouth that's passed somehow. And so an individual that was discovered to have some sort of skin disease was investigated by the priest and often put outside the camp till that skin disease went away. If it was leprosy, generally they were out for good. Means they're removed from fellowship in the tabernacle. They're removed from fellowship in the body of Israel. They're removed from fellowship with their family. A person could no longer hold his wife or she, her husband, or their kids. It was just kind of a disconnect. They were supposed to live separately outside the camp. They're supposed to live alone. Generally, they'd group together as lepers because as humans, we need community. And so they would group together that way. But even when people that were not lepers were around, they were supposed to identify themselves. They would wear clothes that were ripped. They would grow their hair out. They wouldn't take care of it. They were supposed to cover their mouth above the lip. And they were to call out, unclean, unclean, at a distance, so people knew, don't come near me. These people were completely removed from being a part of Israel. And so you think about the most destitute, the most disconnected, the most removed from any sort of fellowship people, lepers would be it. And here we see these guys. And notice what happens here. It says he was going to the village. 10 leper men who had leprosy met him. But they didn't meet him up close, right? Because that would be against what they were supposed to do. It says they stood at a distance, which is what they were supposed to do. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, they'd heard all the news. They knew what Jesus was doing. They heard about his preaching, but not just his preaching, but his healing ministry. And they wanted to be part of that. And I noticed something really interesting happens here, because Jesus' response, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, our assumption is he heals them and they go, right? But no, he says, "Go show yourself to the priest before they're healed." They still are lepers. And we don't know how far advanced they were. They might have been missing digits or limbs or been blind or no ears or whatever. But these are 10 lepers at various probably stages. And Jesus says, "Go to the priest." Why go to the priest? Because in Leviticus it says, if you've been healed or if you've been made well, and understand something, the rabbis taught that leprosy was a divine illness sent by God as judgment for sin. So in the rabbi, now this isn't in scripture, but this is the rabbi's interpretation of leprosy. It's like that, God's mad at you. You've done bad, you've done evil, you've sinned, and so God's judging you. Well, in Leviticus, it doesn't say anything about that, but what it says on the physical level is if they were cleansed, if somehow they were healed, if they became better, and we never see in scripture where that happens except supernaturally, but if that happened, they were supposed to go to the priest would examine them. And the Jews, not in the scripture, but in their culture, they had set up a whole standard of how that test went. One, it couldn't be a relative. So a priest that had a relative that had leprosy, he couldn't check them. You know, they checked them from head to toe. It had to be a certain time of day. It had to be in a certain type of light. It had to be a certain day. And all these things to make sure that they really investigated carefully to make sure that this wasn't something that they weren't completely better from and could be passed on. So Christ says, go to the priest. Why? So they can be tested to see if they're better. But they weren't better yet. Because what's it say right after that? It says, and as they went, they were cleansed. In other words, they weren't healed when Christ said, go check it out. He was giving them a test of faith. And they went, okay, let's go do it. Why? They weren't better yet. But somehow they knew this Jesus was this healer, was this special someone that was doing these amazing things, and we don't know how much they knew. But enough so they went, we're headed. And they head out. And on the way, they received healing. And the word used here is kethrizo. It's where we get our word catheter. And it referred to like a removing of impurity or of unwellness from the body. It was to cleanse, was the idea. And it's perfect in this setting because they were going to the priest who was testing to see if they'd been cleansed of this disease, if they were clean of this disease. Now notice what happens. So they're on their way, and I can't imagine what it was like. All of a sudden, you know, if they had all these deformities, I think Jesus healed all of them. If digits were missing, I think they popped back in. I don't think Jesus did healings halfway. I think he restored them completely. And can you imagine the 10 guys that are walking to go see the priest, and all of a sudden they're looking, hey, Joe, you just got your ears back. Yeah, well, you got your nose. You know, and they're going, they're just amazed. They're excited. And what happens? What do you think should happen? Well, here's what did happen. Let's go back to the text. It says one of them, this is 10, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Makes a special point of that, doesn't it? The hated ones. Now, interesting that among lepers, they were all kicked out. So at least they found community with each other, Jews and Samaritans. But one guy comes back, and he's a Samaritan. He's not one of the Jews. Now, part of me wonders, was it because they're all headed for the priest, and he's not going to the priest because that's not his priest? But I think the point the scripture's making is only one of them had the right interpretation of what had just happened. Only one of them understood. Remember when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000? And I talked about how the people were concentrating on the product. Make food for us like this all the time. We want everyday food instead of the person of Jesus Christ. Same thing happens here. You have 10 guys healed, 9 are focused on the product. We've been healed. Let's go see the priest, get an ounce cleansed, go hug our wives, go kiss our children, go, you know, to the temple or the tabernacle and worship, and or it would have been the temple in Jesus' day, and worship and all these cool things. So they probably took off running. One guy goes, wait a minute. What just happened here? 10 of us had leprosy. No one gets better from leprosy. And I think he began to think, who is this man? And it says he went back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet in worship and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus says, we're not all 10 cleansed? In other words, weren't 10 of them made well? Now, earlier, when it talked about the man, it says, you know, first of all, it talked about them being cleansed, healed in that sense. Then it says, when one of them, when he saw he was healed, and the word there is a different word. And it refers to repair, putting back together, repairs, to made whole. And so we have the second word used here. And finally here, Jesus says, weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner? Notice, Jesus makes very clear what the prioritization should be. In other words, yeah, it was great that they were healed. That was the product. But the real awe, the real worship, the real excitement should have been about, who is this man? This is God in the flesh. This is Jesus, and the man, one man comes back and worships. And notice what Christ says to him at the very end. Has no one returned to give us praise, to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And he uses one last word here, and the word is so. And that means to make well, but it also means to be saved. And in fact, in Scripture, in the New Testament, it's only used one other time of physical healing, but it's used over and over of spiritual salvation. Matthew, when it says, this is Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, save, so. And in several other places in the New Testament, this word is used to refer to salvation. It says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, you will be saved. You will be saved, so. Over and over in Scripture it says that. And I think here we have this kind of deliberate ambiguity, because so often we do that. As Christ, we see him speaking, and he's referring to physical things, and all of a sudden he's referring to spiritual things. And I think here, this guy's faith in coming back, he recognized who Jesus was. He recognized that while he was healed, the real important thing was this was God in the flesh. And he worshiped him, and Jesus said, your faith has saved you. And sent him on his way, healed physically and saved spiritually. But as we look at this today, I want us to go backwards a little bit and think, why? Why just one? I mean, what an amazing thing to have your life completely turned around. Have you ever had one experience in your life that changed your life forever in a great way? That God was clearly, evidently working to do something really supernatural. And when it happened, you were just like, everything changed forever. And what'd you do at that time? I think oftentimes our response is, thank you for this stuff that you did for me. And maybe what we should be saying is, thank you that you are God of all, that you are over everything. What you did for me is amazing, because, again, it shows me how much I owe you and how wonderful you are. So today, as we talk about gratitude and we talk about how often we forget how much we have to be grateful for, I'd like to suggest 3 things. I'd like to suggest, 1, that we focus on the practice of gratitude. 2, that we focus on the profusion and plethora of God's blessings. Big words that mean lots. And finally, that we focus on the person of God. So first of all, focus on the practice of gratitude. You've heard people say over and over, we need to have an attitude of gratitude. You know, it's amazing. Before the service, I was talking to Chester and Joyce, and all of a sudden out of the blue, we're talking about gratitude. I didn't bring it up. And it's like, we just need to be more grateful. And Joyce is laying it all out. And I'm like, you have my sermon. You could get up and preach it. But it's so true that the most important thing we can do when it comes to gratitude is approach it with the right attitude, approach it with the right focus, that we recognize that we need to work at gratitude because for some reason it's not natural in us. God does stuff over and over and over for us, and we move on. And if you look at the Old Testament, that was just children of Israel, right? It was always, what have you done for us lately, God? Bring them through the Red Sea. We need water. Oh, there's water. We need food. You got food. I mean, it's just this constant. It was never like, wow, you're amazing. We can trust you. It was like, no, you haven't taken care of us in this, so it's not enough. And we need to change that. We need to not be the man with the dog, focused on the one area that we disagree with God on. You haven't done this in my life. You haven't given me the job I want, the mate I want, the children I want, the house I want, the car I want. So somehow you're a bad God, instead of looking at the huge amount of things he's done. But what if we start changing that attitude and approaching it piece by piece and little by little, each day looking at everything? Had someone in my office last week, and I said, you know, I'm going to do this now in gratitude. He's like, man, I just have so much to be grateful for. I could write lists forever. I'm like, I love that attitude. That's what we all need. About, I don't know, a week or two ago, my wife calls me on the phone. I said, how you doing, dear? She says, good. She says, do you know what day this is? And, of course, wives, don't say that to your husband. Right away, you're like, what did I miss? She said, it is National Redheads Day. She said, what are you going to do about it? And I'm really quick on these things. I said, let me think. And I thought, and I said, supper, which she was fine with. So I took her out to eat for National Redheads Day. And I'm driving, and I'm thinking, man, these companies like Hallmark and restaurants, they have it figured out. They know how to get us to spend money every single day on something. But then I thought, wait a minute. Yeah, they're doing it for funds, but maybe I've got the wrong idea here. Maybe what they've got is a really good idea. Maybe we need to celebrate all the little things. Not necessarily spend money on them, but maybe it's important that every little thing, I'm going, thank you, Lord. And so I was driving over there going, you know what? Thank you, Lord. I got a beautiful redheaded wife. On National Redheads Day, we get to go celebrate. But everything, think about if we took every little thing in our lives and went, wow, that's amazing, Lord. You're amazing. I just praise your name. I thank you for what you're doing instead of going, well, you haven't done this. You haven't done this. I've been praying about this for weeks and you haven't stepped up to the plate. Nah, what if we did every single day? And I went, at that night, I told Renee, I got there, I said, you know what? I'm going to start this thing now where I'm doing the little stuff. Because I'm pretty good at thanking God for the big stuff. I've always been, wow, Lord, that was amazing. That was supernatural. But the little stuff, I'm like, yeah, you know. Not anymore. And so I've been trying to do it. And you know what? You can't keep up. I'm running behind. And it's a blast. And that leads us to the next one. It says, focus on the profusion and the plethora of God's blessing. I wrote those down so you won't forget them. Okay? Now you'll remember. Lots and lots. Overabundance. Way too much. Extravagant. Beyond our imaginings. God does everything beyond our numbering. His riches will never be emptied. His generosity will not reach an end. Do you think of God as a miser? Just eking you out a little bit? A little bit here. You pray and he goes, well, no, I can't give you that, but I'll give you this. Oh, no, you're asking too much there, but I can help you here. You're like, wow, God, you're kind of, do you think of God that way? Because that's not biblical if you do. Let's read a few verses here. God blesses those who are poor. God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who are humble. He blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. He blesses those who are merciful. He blesses those whose hearts are pure. He blesses those who work for peace. God blesses those who are persecuted. God blesses you when people mock and persecute you. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What spiritual blessing are you missing? None of them. Because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. James 1:7 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect gift. Who's it from? God. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. God's not a half full kind of God. He overflows the cup. Psalm 31:19 says, how great is the goodness you've stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you. Lavish it is not a term for someone that is a miser. It is for a term we use for someone that is very generous. They pour it out, right? Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. Can you imagine? God is wanting to pour out blessing on us in such abundance we can't even store it all. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, we have in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You know, God is not a miser, and part of the reason he's not a miser, he's rich and desires to give of his riches. God's never going to run out. It's like, do you worry when you look around the church and go, everyone's praying for stuff. Can he fit me in? Does he have enough to go around? Yet, he does. He's in overload mode. He's got tons to share from his riches. Both Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 1 tell us that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. 1 Timothy 6 tells us, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God giveth us richly, richly. He's not a miser. He's not poor. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, sometimes our perception is God's going to provide all we need like a miser. Just give us enough. But it says he provides our needs according to his riches. God is generous. God gives and blesses us continually. He never runs out. And finally, we need to focus on the person of God. Because so often we get caught up in the product. And when we focus on the products, we lose sight of what it's all really about. We begin to think it's about our stuff being met. We begin to think it's about God providing for us according to what we want. And we forget that it's really about focusing on God and worshiping him. And he blesses us so we might grow closer to him and praise him and worship him the way we should. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. I love this because the Apostle Paul prays. And you ever notice generally when the Apostle Paul prays, he's not praying for, you know, give Peter a house and give Theophilus, you know, a nice car and you know, I mean, not to say he didn't pray that needs be met, because we see some of those, but usually his prayers are focused on something much greater. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 1. See it in this light. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The same power that accomplished all that through Christ is the power that God is willing to pour out his blessings on us with. Paul says, that's my prayer. And his prayer isn't that you get lots of stuff, but that you recognize the one that gives you all this stuff. That you might know him. That you might honor him. That you might worship him. So it moves way beyond the stuff we get. That's all great. And God provides and he cares for and he takes care of us. You know, we've seen that. But ultimately, our focus should be Jesus Christ. Because as we receive these gifts and blessings, I believe that we are led to praise and we are led to honor. And that's the sacrifice that God longs for us to do. He longs for us to lift up praise to him for the mighty things and the wonderful things that he's doing for us. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It says, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. In him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13. Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things and unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 28:7 tells us to experience the joy of the Lord. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, over and over, Scripture points us to the worship of God because of the wonderful things he's done for us. And so today, as we enter into the Thanksgiving week, I'd like us to take a few minutes to think, what has God done for us? And in fact, what I thought we would do is, we remember the things we do better than the things we hear. And so I've got a song we're going to play. It's 3.5 minutes long. We have a pen and a card in every pocket there. The seats where there's not pockets, they're on the seats. I'd like you to take the pen. This is your pen to take home from your BC. And I'd like you to just take, and we're going to have 3.5 minutes. I'd like you to see how many things you can write down in 3.5 minutes that you give thanks to our God for. I'll bet most of you filled your page. You're not done yet. Take it home. You've got a pen. You've got the card. You've got Thanksgiving coming up. Take this home and every day. You're probably on the back now. Start a few things there. But also take it and every day. Take a few minutes to thank the Lord. You know, the big stuff, you know, like I look at my wife, my kids, the little stuff. You know, I put food in one category and pizza in another because pizza has its own category. You know, but I mean, how much do we have to praise God about? It's just awesome. And so to close out today, we want to do the Lord's Supper. If the deacons would